Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the great privilege we have of spending time in it this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we come to this final section in the book of Malachi, that you would write the words of the prophet deep in our own hearts. More than that, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through them today, that we might be different people because we've heard your voice, we've understood. And so, Lord, help us to live differently because you are a speaking God. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, let me ask you this morning as we sit here, how will it end? How will it end? Just think about that for a moment. As the year draws to a close, how will it end for you? For some sitting here this morning, as your school career finishes this week, how will it end? For some of you, as you approach retirement, bless you, how will it end? As politicians, new politicians, take power throughout the world, how will it end? I don't know. How will it end? I wonder if you actually ever stop to think about that. I wonder if you ever stop to think about how things will end, and maybe even how you hope they will end. I guess the more important question is, do you live now in light of that ending? Because the fact is, there's a big difference between playing the short game and the long one, isn't there? Between living for the here and the now and living for the end. That is for heaven and for eternity. Well, as we look at the passage this morning, it seems that Israel have started to play the short game. They've lost sight of the long game. And it's all about the here and the now. You'll remember from the context of Malachi, they've returned from exile. They've rebuilt both the temple and the city walls. Things seem to be going well, and they are full of expectation. The problem is, 50 years down the line, those expectations haven't been met. Israel themselves remain poor, while their wicked neighbors seem to prosper. They seem to struggle, while the pagans around them succeed. And as we saw earlier in the book, they grumble and they accuse God of being unjust. You see, they can't see any distinction between good and evil, especially if God does nothing about evil. In fact, what's the point then of being good? What's the point of trying to live lives that honor God if there's no reward? And so you'll remember in chapter 2, they asked that question. So where then is the God of justice? God, where are you? The book's already answered that, but it's interesting that as the prophet draws the book to a close, he returns to that theme. And he returns particularly in the area of justice to the theme of God's day. In fact, that's what he's doing in these last few verses. He's declaring God's day. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. He tells us there, the day is coming. The day's coming. You see, if you've read the book of Malachi, you'll hopefully know that Malachi has recognized two elements, two aspects to God's justice. On the one hand, God's justice will purify his people. And on the other hand, God's justice will end wickedness and injustice for all time, forever. But here's what Malachi didn't realize. And we only realize this because we've got the New Testament. He didn't realize is that those two elements don't happen at the same time. They don't happen at the same time. They're not only distinct elements, they happen in different seasons. God's justice comes to purify first. And we know that happened at the cross. That's where Jesus took the judgment for our sin. That's where Jesus purified his people for righteousness. That's what the book of Titus tells us. But we also know that that final judgment, the end of all injustice, well, that's still to come. It's only going to be ushered in once and for all when Jesus returns in victory and in glory. The first has already happened, but the second is still to happen. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It's not surely the day has come. It's not surely the day is here. No, this is future tense. It is a day that is still coming, a day when all injustice will finally be put right. And when the righteous will at last be vindicated and the unrighteous vanquished. In fact, as you look at the end of chapter 3, you'll see it there in verse 18. It's that day that will reveal the ultimate distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. The reality of this distinction has actually been running throughout the book. It's been quite subtle in places, but it's been there all along. We might have seen that distinction in the priority and purity of Israel's worship. We might see that distinction in the attitudes of their hearts and in the actions of their hands. Maybe, as we looked last week, we'll see that distinction in how they steward their time and their talents and their treasures. Everything that God has entrusted to them. You see, when that day comes, it will reveal the difference, the distinction between playing God's people and actually being God's people. Let me say that again. It will reveal the distinction between us playing at being God's people and actually being God's people. You see, there's a dividing line. There's a distinction, we're told, between those two things. And I guess my million-dollar question to you this morning is, on that day, which camp will you be in? If there's going to be a distinction, if there's a difference between those who love God and those who don't, those who serve God and those who don't, those who are righteous and those who are not, on that day, when that line is drawn, which side of the line will you be on? See, as we sit here this morning, the truth is, it's very different to be Christian in culture than it is from being Christian in character. See, we live in a country where there is still a legacy of Christian culture, Christian heritage. It's easy to play at Christian because we're not actually persecuted for that in this country. And so there's lots of us who will simply say, because I'm not Hindu, or because I'm not Buddhist, or because I'm not Muslim, I'm therefore Christian. Because I've already got my Christmas list out and I've already planned the Christmas decorations, I'm Christian. Well, no, that's just culturally Christian. And there's a very big difference between Christian in culture and Christian in character. See, Christian in character are those who actually do love God with all their heart. It is those who have submitted to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as King and Savior. It is those who, to their best of their abilities, amidst all their frailties, are seeking to live lives that serve God and honor Jesus. See, the day is coming where the distinction will be clear. Are you a Christian in culture? Or are you the real deal, a Christian in character? And so we must take this day very seriously. We must take it very seriously. And we must take it seriously for a couple of reasons. The first is because it's actually very bad news. It's very bad news for the wicked. I hope you managed to read some of that as Mandy read for us. I hope you picked up on some of that. That when this day finally comes, it is a day when God will confront the rebellion of the world and he will judge it accordingly. Malachi paints a picture for us that this will be a day of anguish and inescapable despair. It's a terrible day for those who stand in opposition to God. Did you notice that? Not a root, not a branch will be left to them. In other words, the judgment will be so exhaustive that it will consume wickedness and evil from the depths of the roots to the heights of the branches. There'll be no part untouched by God's judgment when it comes to wickedness. Every evil, every injustice, utterly consumed. Now, that's why in this passage it's compared to a furnace, to a fire. I remember we've already seen in the book of Malachi that there were those flames burning outside of Jerusalem. Those pyres of flame, that's where all the offal and all the waste went, and it got burned to be destroyed. Well, that's the picture here. It's a picture of consuming destruction, leaving only stubble behind. In judgment, we're told in verse 1, it'll come to all the arrogant and to every evildoer. Of course, here's our natural instinct immediately. Our natural instinct is to think about the worst of the worst in terms of morality, isn't it? And when we hear that word evildoer, we think of really bad people. Isn't that what we do? We think of Hitler. We think of terrorists. We think of ISIS. And we think of Australian rugby supporters. That's what we do. We think of the worst of the worst. That's what we do. We've got our mind set on that. And let's be clear, it certainly does include the immoral. And it certainly does include the wicked, for sure. I don't want you to mishear that. But I want you to pick up, there's a very important little word there. Every evildoer. And not the worst of the evildoers. Not the worst 10% or the worst 50%. Every evildoer. Of course, in the scriptures, evil is defined not just bad morally. Evil in the scriptures is defined as everyone who lives without reference to God. As everyone who lives in rebellion to God. So you could actually be morally good. You could actually be quite nice. You could even live a very respectable life. But if you have no time for God, then God says you are an evildoer. Notice as well that this passage includes the proud who continue to deny that they are bad, who continue to deny that they need to be purified. They keep thinking that they're okay. They act as if they're good enough because they think they are. They've got no room for God in their lives because they're self-sufficient. Well, Malachi says, no, every evildoer and every arrogant, they will all face God's judgment. Every unbeliever, even the nice ones. Can I just say to you, hell is going to be full of nice people. It's going to be full of nice people because even nice people can live without reference to God. And Malachi warns us that on that day, it'll be too late. There's no escape for those who've refused to repent in this world. There's no escape for those who fail to return to God in this world. There's no escape for those who are pretending and playing. There's no escape on that day for the culture. And as we sit here this morning, it might just be that you actually need to hear this. It might be that you're very respectable. It might be that you're very nice. It might even be that you're actually quite religious. But you know that in your heart, you're not living the way God wants you to live. It might be that God is not your primary reference. It might be that He is not the one you serve because you're too busy serving yourself. It might be that when truth be told, you're actually playing, you're pretending, and you've got this wonderful mask on that's fooled all of us. Well, then can I lovingly say to you, heed the warning of Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Heed the warning that a day is surely coming, and on that day, it will be too late. See, that day will be bad news for the wicked. But just because I want you to stay encouraged, can I also remind you that as much as that day is bad news for the wicked, it is good news for the righteous. This is when you go, whew, hooray, there's another side to this. You see, here's what we're told. We're told that this day is we've got nothing to be afraid of if we revere God and honor His name now. We don't have to be afraid of this day. The scriptures tell us that those who are purified now will experience that day as the dawning of righteousness. The dawning of righteousness. One writer puts it this way. He says, it's the welcome daybreak that drives the shadows of the night away. Isn't that wonderful poetry? I wish I could write poetry like that. The welcome daybreak that drives the shadows of the night away. It's a day with healing in its wings. This is the day that will come to restore us. This is the day that will come to heal us. This is the day, Revelation 21 says, will be the day when all mourning is taken away. When there's no longer crying or tears. When there's no longer pain or heartache. When there's no longer suffering or struggle or sickness. And not one of you seems excited about that day. I mean, just think about it. Because let's be honest, we go through this world and it's hard, isn't it? Eesh. Oh, shoulders sore. My back sore. My glasses. We know this world is a world of struggle. We know that some of you might be carrying incredibly hard burdens. You're not sure you're going to survive the end of the year. And I'm not talking physically. Maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe the pressure. We feel the weight of that. But we feel the pressure of that. And can I just say to you, no matter what you're going through today, there is the promise that a day is coming where you will be set free from every burden, every weight that you've got today. It's a day of freedom and joy. It's a day of victory. It's a day of celebration. I love the picture here. It's a day where we will be dancing and leaping like calves who get out of the stall. Have you seen those videos on YouTube? If you haven't seen them, Google them. Calves dancing. Cows dancing and leaping. And it seems to me, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, but it seems that when they keep them up for a season, that when these animals get released from the stalls that they've been in for such a long time, and they touch that field, they do, it's the craziest thing to see these fat cows dancing. It really is. But that's the picture. See, it's a picture of delight. It's a picture of joy. It's a picture of victory. It's a picture of vindication. Because here's the thing. You see, on that day, the righteous are going to join the king in his victory parade. I mean, we know about victory parades, don't we? We see it. The Springboks win the Curry Cup, but it's not the Curry Cup, it's the World Cup. And they come back, and what do we want? We want a ticker tape parade. We want them to drive around, and we say to ourselves, oh, I wish I could be on the bus. Or is it just me that thinks like that? Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing, the day's coming. Where you're on the bus. You are on the bus. You're with the king. You're in his parade. And notice, he will trample down the wicked. See, despite the injustices that you may have to suffer now, the day is coming when you and I will participate in the greatest celebration of all time. It is the day we long for. It is the day we hunger and thirst for. It is the day when every injustice in the world and every injustice done against us is over and ended. And it is the day when you and I are not just vindicated, we are rewarded. Picture cows jumping on the stage. That is the day, dear friends. And can I say to you, if you're a Christian here today, this day should actually be your greatest hope. This is the day you want more than anything else. This is the anticipation of your greatest delight, believe it or not. This is the day when we will stand before our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, and he will look at us with tears in his eyes and not only say, welcome home, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. Can you think of anything better than that? Apparently not. Just think about, I mean, I love getting dinner invitations. I do try and check that you're not vegetarian before I accept, but that's just me, you know. I just want to be safe. I'm a South African man at the end of the day, you know. But when you get those invitations to these meals, and then you discover, hey, this isn't just a cake and jelly jewel. This is like a party. Not one of those parties done by interior decorators, you know, where you need the search and rescue team to find the food. No, I'm in one of these all-you-can-eat buffets. They've got ribs and they've got stir fry and they've got, You look at that and you say, that's the party I want to be at. That's what we're invited to, dear friends. We are invited to a heavenly banquet. When he says, come into your master's happiness, it's a banquet. It's a party. It's a celebration, and not one of these, the kitchen closes at 11. Eternity. You see, you have to imagine, dear friends, you got to say to yourself, what is your greatest delight? What is the thing you are looking for more than anything else in this world? And I hope for you, it is the world to come. I hope for you, your greatest anticipation is actually that day. Because this is the day that's been spoken of from the very beginning. In fact, Malachi reminds us of that. Because do you remember, do you see where he takes us back to? He takes us back to Moses. He takes us back to the law. He takes us back to the very establishment of Israel as a nation. And he says, look, can I just remind you, the law that was given to Moses pointed to this day. It pointed to this day of delineation, where you would be judged for your unfaithfulness, but rewarded and blessed for your faithfulness. In fact, the law constantly is a warning to Israel to love God faithfully. And when they happened to go off page, which they did, God sent prophets to call them back, to call them to repent before it was too late, before judgment came and they were on the wrong side of the line. Even now, as the book finishes with this very weighty message of judgment, with this very heavy message for us to hear, even now he reminds us that God in his grace and God in his kindness will send Elijah to call them back once more. Even now, when Israel have got messed up abundantly, God says to them, I haven't forgotten you. Even now, I'll send Elijah to bring you home, to turn your hearts to where they should be. Of course, as we read those verses on Elijah, we know from the New Testament. We know that the Elijah figure here is fulfilled in John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the king, who prepared the way for Jesus. And we know from the New Testament that it's Jesus who fulfills all the law and the prophets. In fact, he says that. He says, all the law and the prophets were about me, he says. We know that he fulfilled this as he came to purify his people at the cross. But here's also what we know. We also know, you can go and read this in Acts chapter 17, but later over lunch. We know that at his resurrection, as he's raised from the grave, his Father in heaven, in raising him from the dead, appoints him to be the judge of all. The judge of all. And we know that Jesus will one day come back to bring God's final judgment on that terrible day. Our Jesus has come once. And as we sit here today, we can be sure he will come again. He will come again. And that's the thing we have to realize today, dear friends. In fact, that's the thing we have to be clear upon today above all things. Because I know in the busyness of our life, amidst the distractions of life, I know it's very easy to forget the reality of that day. I know so often we're caught up with the pressures here, the sufferings here, the struggles here. The truth is, I barely know what I'm going to do today, let alone tomorrow or the next day. I understand that. And so the problem for us, even as Christians, is we start to live without reference to that day. We fool ourselves into thinking, well, that day will never come. We haven't got the email. We've checked on our calendars and we can't see it. And so here's our conclusion. No, it just won't happen. Well, no, dear friends, please will you be clear today? Surely the day is coming. It is coming. And so don't confuse God's patience in delaying that day with his indifference towards sin, with his acceptance of sin, with his indifference to injustice in the world, with his acceptance of injustice in the world. No, his judgment has begun. How do we know that? Because Jesus came to purify his people. And he's given time for us to grasp that purification. He's giving time for us to prepare for that day. That's not impatience, that's grace. That's mercy. No, the empty tomb reminds us that his justice will be served. And so, yes, God is patient. But don't presume on it. Don't presume on it. The day is coming. I know some of you here are hoping it'll come before the Afrikaans lit paper tomorrow. I understand that. I know that some of you are hoping it'll come before you have to spend money on Christmas again. I know for each of us, we've probably got a goal when we're hoping it'll come before. But can I just ask you this question? If the day is coming, and if the day was to come today, which side of the line would you be on? See, be clear. It's coming. And you have a window of opportunity to make sure you are ready. See, Malachi has already said to us, he's already promised us that if we use this time to return to God, that's Old Testament way of saying to repent of our sins, to acknowledge our need for Jesus, to turn to him as our king, if we will return to God, Well, then Malachi has already promised us is that not only will God accept you, not only will God love you, God will take you as his treasured possession. The offer is still on the table. It's not too late. And so it might be for you today, you need to hear the warning of the scriptures. You need to see the opportunity that is presented for you, and you need to be clear, you better do something about it. And don't wait. Don't wait until you've solved the problem. Don't wait until you've reached a hurdle. Don't wait today. Today is the day. And be clear, the day is coming. Of course, many of us here will say, well, look, we've already repented and we've already returned to God and we are his people. Well, then can I say to you, will you remain committed? Will you remain committed? Because this is not a short game. It's not a short game. This is the long game. And so will you stay committed to the King who purified you? Will you remain faithful to Jesus every day, in every relationship, in every way? Will you remain committed not just when the going's good, but will you remain committed even when the going is tough? See, it's easy. Just so you know, it's easy to pretend being a Christian when things are going okay. What happens when things aren't going okay? See, then will you remain faithful? Then will you live out your righteousness? See, as you face temptation in the world, will you succumb to that? Or will you guard your heart? See, Jesus purified you on the cross to make you righteous. Will you be committed to live that out? Will you live that out in your families? Will you live that out in your relationships? Will you live that out in your workplace? See, will you say, here is where I want to show that I belong to Jesus. I'm committed to him because he was committed to me and he is committed to me. Will you play the long game? I know we live in a world that says, seize the day. I loved that movie, just so you know. Dead Poets, I loved it. I thought it was a great movie. Seize the day. If it wasn't that I couldn't get up there, I'd climb up on the desk and say, see, you know, carpe diem, seize the day. Great movie, rubbish sentiment. No, dear friend, don't seize the day. Don't live for the moment. I know that's very popular today, but it's very ungodly. No, play the long game. Play the long game. Make choices today with eternity in mind. Love today. Worship today. Make priorities today. Be godly stewards today with eternity in mind. If I say the name Bishop Frank Retief, many of you will know who I'm speaking about, one of the presiding bishops of our denomination and a well-known evangelist in Cape Town. What's not always well-known about Frank is in his ministry at St. James Church in Kenilworth, which lasted 30, 40 years, I can't remember exactly now, and he got up and he preached the gospel, and in God's grace, many people were converted under his ministry. Do you know what he had written on the pulpit? It's not there anymore because they've modernized and they've changed the pulpit. If you went and look in the old pulpit at St. James, there was one word and was a plaque stuck onto the pulpit. You know what the word was? There's no charge for this today. Eternity. Frank wanted the reminder that every sermon he preached, every message he proclaimed, he wanted to do so in light of eternity. Can I ask you today, are you living for today? Even as a Christian, are you making your world about today and the here and the now? Are you inadvertently, subconsciously, or maybe deliberately, are you seizing the day? Or are you living for eternity? Are you prioritizing God in everything and over everything? Are you persevering in your faith and in your hope and in your love because you're living in this world? But for eternity, we must be clear the day is coming. And so we must be committed to live in light of that day for our King today. And of course, we must be concerned. We must be concerned. We must be concerned that many people, should Jesus come back tonight, will spend eternity separate from him. If Jesus had to come back today, many will spend eternity in hell. And we will know some of them. We will know some of them. They will be our family. And they will be our friends. And they will be our next door neighbors. They'll be our colleagues. They'll be our schoolmates and our varsity buddies. And if Jesus were to come back today, they will spend eternity in hell. I hope that leaves a pit in your stomach. You see, I hope that when we grasp the reality of that day, it will give us a deep concern for those who do not know Jesus. That we will weep for them. That we will mourn for them. But more than that, we will call out the gospel to them. We will tell them it's not too late. See, just so you know, until you see the Son of Man coming with glory, until you hear the trumpet call out there, it's not too late. Which means it's not too late for your family member. It's not too late for your friend. There's still time for you to warn them, to plead with them, to come to Jesus. Which means if you're a Christian here today, it might be you've got to think about that. And more than just think about it, it might be you've got to equip yourself. Maybe you need to get a good book to read on what the gospel is, or how to share the gospel, or maybe a tract called Two Ways to Live. There's so many tools available to us as Christians today that we can be equipped to call others to trust Jesus. Maybe for you it's saying, hey, there are people throughout the world that if Jesus were to return today would spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that. And so I'm going to partner, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to pray for global mission. You see, when we talk about judgment, it is good news for us if we're Christian. But it is bad news for the wicked. And best we take responsibility as far as we can to warn of the day, to tell of the hope, and to introduce them to a Savior who died, that day doesn't have to be scary. Brothers and sisters, surely the day is coming. And that, dear friends, is how it will end. Let's pray.